The title of the address this evening, brethren and sisters, is possibly the longest one on the programme, Our Personal Responsibilities in the Truth, Our Thoughts and Actions, with the subtitle, Keep Thy Heart with All Diligence. And it's the duty this evening of our brother Duncan Cook to give that address. He's asked that, first of all, we read from Proverbs chapter 4, and brother James Wharton is going to lead us in that reading. Proverbs chapter 4. Thank you, Brother James, for that reading. We now ask Brother Duncan to give us his address upon this title, Our Personal Responsibilities in the Truth.
To remain alive, how much we depend on the heart. From the earliest heartbeats of the embryo inside the mother's womb, this muscle, about the size of a fist, continues to work unflaggingly with what has been described as the enduring constancy of life itself. It has an inbuilt stimulus which, once started, never stops. This organ pumps blood around the arteries of our bodies, the equivalent of 1,000 gallons a day. If we attain the allotted span of 70 years, our hearts will have recorded 2.5 billion heartbeats. Only with the final heartbeat does the fountain of life stop. In poetical language, Solomon describes the advent of death. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Today's obsession with such things as low cholesterol diets, keep fit, workouts at the gym, stress factors, all these things reflect man's increasing awareness of the heart's vital function. If a fresh supply of blood fails to reach the brain, then within just a few minutes, brain cells start to die, with immediate terminal consequences. Modern medicine is now probing the complex functions of the brain at the centre of the nervous system. We understand that the brain is made up of millions of living cells which are able to receive and store a vast bank of information transmitted to it by the key senses of sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. Every second of every day, the brain correlates thousands of messages which are then used to coordinate body movements and functions. Scientists measure the lightning speed of these processes in microseconds, as the brain transmits electrical signals through an intricate path of nerve fibers, which incredibly are estimated to number 200 million. This data controls our decision-making and is stored away in the subconscious. And so our memories hold a vast library of information and impressions. In scriptural terms, heart and brain, or the mind, heart and brain are the same. This apparent paradox is implied in the proverb which says of man, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A sudden danger or strong emotion that registers in the mind can cause our hearts to miss a beat or even to quicken in pace. totally dependent then on the pulsing heartbeat to regulate the flow of lifeblood to the brain, our minds concentrate the intellectual faculties of reason, of perception, and of emotion. It's here that life's vital issues are decided, which is why in the Bible, heart and mind are interchangeable terms. Our hearts or minds are sensitive to many emotions. For example, to love, to joy, to sympathy, to pleasure, as well as to grief, to hatred, to anger, to fear. And so in the Bible we read about such things as broken and contrite hearts, pure hearts, as well as froward hearts, perverse hearts, and wicked hearts. How we speak and how we behave will reflect the state of our hearts. As Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so the unenlightened mind of a sinner will reflect the deceitful heart he was born with. Hence we have God's assessment of humanity before the flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, every imagination, was only evil continually. We have David's summing up of his own sinfulness. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And Ecclesiastes reiterates this view. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in his heart, their heart, while they live, and after that they go to the dead. What a waste to be so fearfully and wonderfully made, our hearts pulsing with the lifeblood, and yet fail to register any real worth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he writes, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." And then in chapter 12, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is what our personal responsibility in the truth is really all about. To somehow be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to seek the higher, fulfilling life. In this, we consciously draw on the breath of God, which enables our hearts to beat and our minds with all their complex powers to function. It's then that we will be ready to obey the first of all the commandments: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." To live the truth with a renewed mind will fulfill in us David's charge to Solomon. Quoting from the New International Version, David charged Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you forever. We're talking about our own thoughts and actions. We're not talking about those of other brethren and sisters. However familiar we are with their idiosyncrasies, with their turn of phrase, their facial expressions, we can never know their true motives, what makes them tick. We can't penetrate their private world with its jumble of emotions, hopes, fears, joys, and inner strivings. And so when we hear the reproof of God's word, we should apply that word to our own lives, not deflect the exhortation onto someone else. Paul says in Corinthians, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. It has been suggested that our lives in the truth are three-sided. We can look at our lives from an inward view, an outward view, and even an upward view. So firstly, we can take an inward view using our conscience. The Greek word for conscience means a knowing with oneself. When Paul discusses the principles behind divine justice, how the doers of the law will be justified, he talks about Gentiles which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And he later says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. But as we very well know, our consciences are not necessarily trustworthy. Paul warned Timothy of what to expect in latter times, how some would depart from the faith, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Again, an evil conscience will excuse and condone weakness, encouraging self-commendation when really self-condemnation would be far more appropriate. Paul wrote to Titus, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And then we can view the outward life. The outward life is the way we want others to see us from outside. So we are acting a part, we are playing to the outside audience. And then thirdly, we have the upward view of our lives. By that we mean what God sees in us as he looks down from above to penetrate the thoughts and the motives of our hearts. Because our God sees and knows all things. The Psalm of David, Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And at the end of this psalm, David requests, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But how often we behave as if we are quite alone with our private world of thoughts and actions. We shut out a conscious awareness of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Recall how God invited the prophet Ezekiel to lift the veil, to reveal the wicked abominations carried on in the temple. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. I think you will agree that the thoughts of the subconscious come uninvited into our minds. It's our own personal responsibility what we do with the sounds, the sights, and the impressions conveyed by our senses. The deed is the product of the thought. Left to itself, the carnal, undisciplined mind will habitually think and act along set lines, influenced by the world of sin. Living the truth is all about thinking for ourselves. It's about self-control. It's about allowing God's standards to become the basis for reform in our minds and our hearts. This is how the concluding verses of Proverbs chapter 4 read from the New International Version. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them written. Keep them within your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what will be the practical effect of this advice on our speech and actions? We continue the quote. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. But it needs a strong will for our conversation to be honest and wholesome, and strong discipline to resist secret longings and sidelong glances. It's so easy to deviate from the narrow path to life. Chapter 7 of Proverbs describes the effort and the application needed. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Some of Paul's critics at Corinth accused him of walking according to the flesh, a charge he strongly refutes. Quoting again from the New International Version, Paul says, "I expect to be bold towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Christ." Taking captive every thought is not a passive thing. Paul describes the process as a battle of wills. There can be no let up in the struggle. We need to equip ourselves for the fight within us. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." If we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, then the inward man needs to be renewed. Every day we need to refill our minds with the counsel of God's word, that inexhaustible source of knowledge. Psalm 92, "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this." And again, Psalm 139, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand When I awake, I am still with thee." We don't need an advanced education to make such discoveries. Study of the word is stimulating. It expands the range of our thoughts to put on the mind of the Spirit. As Brother Roberts has written, "The man of Christ may be ignorant of the technicalities of human knowledge, but he possesses knowledge of far higher value in knowing God and having a place in his love. For this is the ultimate source of all knowledge and power." Quoting again from Proverbs chapter 4, "Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exhort her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." We probably know the story about two prisoners who share the same cell, looking out of the same window. One can only make out the bare, trampled ground of the compound below. The other looks up to appreciate the canopy of the stars in the sky. It's the difference of perception between those that mind earthly things and those that mind heavenly things. If we are prepared to give God our hearts, then he will deal with us as sons. He addresses such in the second chapter of Proverbs. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine hearts, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." David is a very good example of a child of God looking upwards. Two prayers of his in the Psalms express his strong desire. Psalm 51, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If our motives for living the truth are right, as David's were, not pleasing ourselves, but trying to glorify God in our lives, then God will accept our faltering efforts and he will forgive our failures. Like that prisoner looking up from his cell window, we will seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have considered how life is maintained by blood freely flowing through the veins. With each heartbeat, blood is driven into the arterial system and returns again in about 15 seconds after completing a circuit of all points of the body. Similarly, at the centre of our new life in Christ is the vital organ of the heart, from where the currents of our spiritual lives issue. This is the springboard for all our thoughts and actions. To stay in good health, We need a strong, fully functioning heart. And we are personally responsible in the truth for our thoughts and for our actions. Hence the verse from Proverbs that provides the subtitle for our address tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart beats between 60 and 90 times a minute. We marvel at its efficiency and reliability, something that we take very much for granted. The ideal is that even as this vital organ at the core of our being pounds away, its valves opening and closing with consistent regularity, so our minds should continue to be receptive to the enlightenment that comes from God's word when we look upward. I'd like to conclude by reading the words of hymn 52, a hymn which very beautifully expresses the yearning of a duteous child seeking to find rest, to find peace, to find repose, and to find security in God. At the beginning of this new year, may the sentiments expressed in this hymn find an echo in our hearts. Thou hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed no man knows, I see from far thy beauteous lights, inly I sigh for thy repose. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it find rest in thee. 'Tis mercy all that thou hast brought my heart to seek for peace in thee. Yet while I seek, but find thee not, no peace my wandering mind shall see. O, when shall all my wanderings end, and all my steps to theeward tend? Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence, and reign alone, the Lord of every motion there. Then shall my heart from pain be free, when it hath found repose in thee. And the final verse, O Lord, thy sovereign aid impart to save me from low-thoughted care. Chase this self-will through all my heart, through all its latent mazes there. Make me thy duteous child, that I ceaseless may Abba, Father, cry.